Let us open our Bibles to the New Testament, to the Gospel account given us in Luke chapter 11, the first 13 verses of Luke 11. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut. And my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Thus far the reading of God's Word. Our text for this afternoon's sermon is Luke 11, verse 1, especially those 5 words, Lord, teach us to pray. And let us look at that together with what our Heidelberg Catechism teaches us in Lord's Day 45, which you can find on page 81 in the back of your Psalter, page 81 in the back of your Psalter. We begin then a series on prayer as our catechism takes us through this, beginning with Lord's Day 45. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. And also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested himself in his word for all things he hath commanded us to ask of him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of his divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that he, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will for the sake of Christ our Lord certainly hear our prayer as he hath promised us in his word. What hath God commanded us to ask of him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer he himself has taught us. What are the words of that prayer? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The subject then, dear congregation, for this afternoon is prayer. It's a grand subject for what is prayer, but calling upon the Lord and reaching the ear of God and pouring out your heart before Him and enjoying communion with Him. It was by prayer that Peter was saved from sinking. By it, Paul was encouraged when he had a thorn in the flesh. By it, Bartimaeus received his eyesight. By it, rain was poured down from heaven. By it, the Spirit was given. Is there anything as important as prayer? True prayer. As Robert Murray McShane put it, what a man is on his knees before God, that he is and no more. That's what matters in our lives. Not all the things that we can show to others, not our bank account, not our clothes, not our house. What a man is on his knees before God in secret, that he is, and no more. But while prayer is such a grand and important subject, there is maybe nothing more difficult than prayer. The Bible speaks of prayer in the Bible sometimes as wrestling in prayer, striving in prayer, laboring in prayer, and a Christian knows something of the difficulties of prayer. It sometimes feels that everything else is easier than prayer. I've never met a true Christian who has found prayer easy. That's why we need to constantly ask, Lord, teach me to pray. And so you can write over the sermon this afternoon, true prayer. That's our theme, true prayer. Four things. Why we should pray, first of all. Secondly, to whom we should pray. Thirdly, how we should pray. And fourthly, what we should pray for. True prayer. Why, to whom, how, and what we should pray for. First of all, then, why we should pray. Now, it's a fitting question to stand still at first, isn't it? Why should we pray? Some people might say, well, of course we pray. After all, Pastor, Christians are people of prayer. But still, it's a real question, isn't it? And it's a question that can arise in our hearts sometimes, even when no one else hears us ask it. Why pray? We might think something like, well, the Lord knows everything anyways, doesn't He? It's true, Matthew 6, verse 8 says, Your Father knoweth what things ye have need of, before ye ask Him. He knows all about me. He knows all about my circumstances. Why then do I need to pray? And someone else may say, why should I pray? I mean, God's mind is made up anyways. He's sovereign. Everything that He has planned to do, He will do. And I can't change it through prayer, can I? And these things are true. He knows all about us and our circumstances. And that's a comfort, isn't it? Especially when you feel so weak and you feel so confused and you hardly know sometimes what to pray for. But He still expects us to pray. He knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. He's expecting you and me to ask Him, even though He knows it. He knows what our needs are, and yet expects us to bring them to God in prayer. And it's true that God is sovereign, and that God will do all His pleasure, but still, we are to pray. Let me give four reasons. Why should we pray? First of all, because God requires it. because God requires it. He tells us to pray. He commands us to pray. Of course, before the fall into sin, He did not need to require it. He did not need to command it. It simply happened. Communion with God simply happened in the cool of the day. But because we are fallen in Adam, God needs to require it. In the Old Testament, we hear such a command in Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7. For instance, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. And the New Testament is just as clear in Luke 18, verse 1. For instance, the Lord Jesus says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. He says in Matthew 6, verse 9, after this manner pray ye. Philippians 4, verse 6, where the apostle, knowing of our tendency to be anxious and concerned, says, be careful for nothing but be prayerful. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Prayer is something to which we are called. We're invited to pray to Him. We're commanded to pray to Him, exhorted to pray to Him. And Paul writes it simply in 1 Timothy 2 verse 1, I will that men pray everywhere. No wonder we should pray, Lord, teach us to pray. Because God requires it. Secondly, prayer is a clear mark of conversion. Prayer is a clear mark of conversion. I know the Lord may lead His people many different ways. He may work savingly in someone gradually or dramatically. He may work more powerfully or tenderly in another. But the moment a person is born again, he begins to seek the God with whom he has to do. He may not even know Him. Like Saul of Tarsus, acknowledging he doesn't know the God to whom he's praying, Lord, who art thou? But he begins to pray upon him, call upon him rather. Just as when a baby is born, the sign of life is breathing. So the first evidence of spiritual life is praying. They may not know how to pray, but they cannot do otherwise but pray. You see, prayer is a clear mark of conversion. Some true children of God may be rich, others may be poor, but they all know how to pray. Some may be learned and others unlearned, but they all pray. Some may be young, others may be old, but they have one thing in common, they all pray. J.C. Ryle says something like this, if you don't pray, that is clear proof you're not a Christian. You cannot really feel your sins. You cannot really love God. You cannot feel yourself a debtor to Christ. You cannot long for holiness. You cannot desire heaven. You have not been born again. You may know a lot about the Bible, but it's all vain talk if you do not pray. You may become a preacher. You may be diligent in helping others and yet be a Judas Iscariot, but a person seldom goes into their closet and pours out their heart before God in secret unless they are in earnest. Prayer is a clear mark of conversion. Yes, so much so that when the Lord sent Ananias to Saul of Tarsus, he gave him no other evidence of the change of his heart and life then this, behold, he prayeth. There's no conversion apart from prayer. Yes, prayer is a clear mark of conversion. Therefore, what reason to pray, Lord, teach us to pray. Why should we pray? Well, for one thing, because God requires it. Secondly, because it's a clear mark of conversion. Thirdly, because it's the chief part of thankfulness. It's the chief part of thankfulness. That's what our catechism says, and that's what the scriptures say. I mean, we depend upon the Lord for everything. As Paul says in Acts 17, verse 28, in Him we live and move and have our being. We receive everything that we have from Him. We cannot even breathe without Him. And not to recognize that our breath and all that we have is from God is a great sin. David realizes this in Psalm 103, that he says, "Bless the Lord and forget not all His benefits." He wants to remember the goodness of the Lord, all the gracious gifts and provisions of the Lord. Don't forget them, because not to acknowledge the giver of them is a great sin. To acknowledge them is the chief part of thankfulness. And David in Psalm 103 knows what later Paul would write in Romans 1 verse 21, that one of the greatest sins is unthankfulness, where it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. And unthankfulness is a great sin. And that's what the Lord had to convince His people Israel of through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 1, where He talks about the ox knowing his master. These animals, that this ox, this donkey, recognizes when his master supplies him with food. Now, should not you and me, who are created after the image of God, truly thank God, who is the supplier of everything we need? As Psalm 136 puts it, give thanks to God, for good is He, His grace abideth ever. And we cannot express our thankfulness to God any better than seeking Him and communing with Him in prayer. Even like in times of distress, like when Paul and Silas were in prison in Philippi, yet they were filled with gratitude to God in prayer and praise. It is the chief part of thankfulness. Therefore, we have reason to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Why should we pray? Because God requires it. Because it's a clear mark of conversion. It's the chief part of thankfulness. And fourthly, God gives in the way of prayer. God gives in the way of prayer. You see, and this answers that question. Now, if God has determined everything, why should I even pray? I can't change His will, can I? In answer to it, He has required it. And the Lord is pleased to give in the way of asking. He has planned to give an answer to the request of His people. That's how we as parents give, don't we? In answer to the requests of our children. And we hope they ask kindly. And we hope they ask politely and lovingly. But they ask for various things that they need. And then even evil fathers, Jesus says in Luke 11, even evil fathers are ready and willing to give. How much more will He not give the Spirit? Yes, He gives in the way of prayer. You know what James writes in chapter 4, verse 2? Reverend Prosay preached on it just some weeks ago. Ye have not because ye ask not. And how sad if that is our case. God, who stands ready to give and provide and supply in our needs, He's willing to supply every need that we have. But we don't get His supplies because we don't ask. What a reason we have to pray, because He gives in the way of prayer. After all, He has promises to those who pray, like in Ezekiel 36, where He promises the Spirit, He promises the new birth, He promises grace, He promises to transform lives and make His people walk in His ways. And then the Lord says in verse 37 of Ezekiel 36, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel. Is that why we pray? Because He has said, ask, and it shall be given you. Call upon Me, I will deliver thee. Romans 10 verse 12 says, the Lord is rich unto all that call upon Him. Is that why we pray? Do you feel the importance of prayer? Lord, teach us to pray. That, first of all, why we should pray. Secondly, to whom we should pray. Yes, for then you need to have the right address. If you have the wrong address, then you won't get the help that you need. Our boys and girls, they understand that. If your children, if your mom is going to get some groceries, but she goes to a shoe store, she's not going to come home with much food for you on your table. Or if she goes to the car factory when she has to get food and drink, she's not going to get at the car factory what she needs. Mother's gone to the wrong address. I know many people think, well, it doesn't really matter what religion you belong to, and it doesn't really matter what God you pray to, it's all the same, but it isn't all the same. It's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us there's only one true God, and we must know Him and bow before Him and pray to Him, and if we go to the wrong address, then we go wrong. Just like those Baal prophets, 1 Kings 18 on Mount Carmel, there they are, these evangelists for Baal. It's been dry for 3.5 years, and these Baal prophets, they lead this prayer service, and they cry to their idol for half a day. O Baal, answer us. O Baal, answer us. But He is no God. He cannot give fire. He cannot give rain. But how different it is when Elijah prays and goes on his knees. He builds the altar of the Lord and he prays to the one true God, the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Hear me, O Lord. And the fire fell. And later the Lord sent rain. We must pray to the one true God who has manifested Himself in His Word, our catechism says. And you see, that means that if you want to learn how to pray, you first have to learn to listen. Just like Mary did in those verses just before where we began our scripture reading, Luke 11 verse 1, just in those 5 or 6 verses before in the previous chapter, there you have Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to who He is, listening to Him revealing the Father and what He says in His Word. And that's what we need to do. To learn to pray, we must learn to listen. And then we need the whole Bible. We can't just pick and choose some things from the Word of God that we like. And we go wrong. Even if we have half a Bible, like the Samaritans did. They had the first 5 books of Moses. They thought those first 5 books of Moses were enough to tell them about God and the worship of God. But remember what Jesus says in John 4 to the Samaritan woman, ye worship, ye know not what. You don't even know God. The God who has made you, the God who has supplied for you. You don't even know Him, and you don't know who to pray to and who to worship, because you haven't been listening to the whole revelation of God. You haven't been listening to the Scriptures and to all of it. Do you want to know how to pray? Then we first must open the Bible. And a good prayer is, Lord, show me who Thou art. And take time to read His Word and meditate on who He is and on His promises. It's not a good sign if we can keep our Bibles closed. Apart for some meal times. It's not a good sign when we keep our Bibles closed, when the Lord wants to open the Scriptures to us so that they can tell us about who He is and what reason we have to pray to Him. And He is able to help us, willing to hear us, and has promises for those who plead. Do we pray to Him? Or Or do we pray to the God of our imagination? To whom do you pour out your heart? Is it to God? Is it the address that you resort to morning by morning throughout the day? Why we should pray, first of all, to whom we should pray. Thirdly, how we should pray. How we should pray. That's what our catechism asks us in question answer 117. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which you will hear? And then the catechism gives three. Let me sum them up for you. First of all, we must pray heartily. We must pray heartily. Our catechism puts it this way, that we from the heart pray to the one true God. We must pray to Him from the heart. It's not enough just to move your lips, and it's not enough just to recite a few lines that you've learned and to rattle off a prayer with your mind. This people draweth near to me with their lips, then He says, while their heart is far from me. Yes, with the heart. The Lord Jesus says something like that to the Samaritan woman in John 4, where He says, now we must worship in spirit and in truth. If we worship Him, then it must come from the center of our spiritual existence. And if we pray to Him, it must be from the center of our souls. It must be from the heart. It must be from heart to heart. Just like people sometimes say, you know, we had a good heart-to-heart talk. And what does that mean? It usually means something like this. We understood each other. And we felt the emotions of each other in their difficulty. We understand each other now. And how should we pray heartily with the heart? No, but sometimes, Pastor, that's why prayer can be so hard. And there are sometimes when I find myself in difficulties that I don't understand, and sometimes it's only a sigh, and it's sometimes only a groan. But that counts. Answer 116 speaks of those who with sincere desires, and then in the German original, it says, not sincere desires, but then it says, with heartfelt sighs and groans, pray continually. Isn't that why the Lord sends afflictions into our lives? Then the sighs and the groans come from the soul again. And there is a burden and there is a need. And we can't maybe really put this proper orderly sentence together or this paragraph together, but there is this groan. Like we hear Hezekiah in Isaiah 38 verse 14, like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove, mine eyes fail with looking upwards, O Lord, I am oppressed, undertake for me. That's often how it goes, doesn't it? But when the heart is burdened by distress, it sometimes can only express itself with sighs and groans that come from the heart. No, that doesn't mean that we don't pray with the understanding. 1 Corinthians 4:14 verse 15 is very clear. Paul says that we must pray with the understanding. But sometimes it's with heartfelt sighs and groans. But it must be with the heart. Like the publican. Remember him, boys and girls, in the temple? Who smote upon his chest. That's where his pain was. That's where the distress was. There was heart pain, heartache. But you see, it was a prayer from the heart. God be merciful unto me, the sinner. It must be heartily. Secondly, it must be humbly. It must be humbly. Our catechism says we must not only pray from the heart, but secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, so that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. You see, it's what God loves. A broken and a contrite spirit. A sense of our sinfulness and misery. And you go to the Lord in prayer, and it's a burden to you, those sins and your guilt, and you can't take that burden away, but He can. Isaiah 66 verse 2 puts it this way, "To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and that trembleth at my word." Now why are they trembling? Because they have sins to confess before a holy God and a good-doing Lord. I mean, have you ever gone to a brother or a father whom you've offended and you wanted to make things right? You had sins to confess. That's not easy. But you knew you needed to do it. But you're fearful. You're trembling. How much more when we approach the Lord of heaven and earth and we know ourselves to be sinners. Think of Isaiah 6, seeing the Lord high and lifted up, the train filling His temple, and there's this majesty and there's this holiness, and the holy angels are singing about it, and Isaiah, a prophet who has been preaching woes to the people of Israel for their sins, he now pronounces a woe upon himself. Woe is me! I'm undone because I'm a man of unclean lips. Let's remember that when we go to God in prayer, remember who He is and who we are, and humble ourselves before Him on account of our sin. Yes, pleading for mercy with the publican. We must pray heartily. We must pray humbly. Thirdly, believingly. As our catechism puts it, thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will for the sake of Christ our Lord certainly hear our prayer as He has promised us in His Word. Prayer must be believingly. And if you draw near to God but you don't trust Him, but then, when you seek for forgiveness of God, but you think to yourself, but He won't forgive me anyways. Then what? When we don't pray believingly, then we sin in our prayer. Whatsoever is not of faith, Romans 14 verse 23, is sin. Mark 11 verse 24 says, "What things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them." Is it pardon that you need? Who's here this afternoon with a burdened soul because of their sin from long ago or more recently, and you're weighed down by it to one degree or another? Is it pardon that you need? Faith says, with Isaiah 55, He will abundantly pardon. Is it mercy that you need? Micah 7 says, He delighteth in mercy. Is it consolation that you need? He is the God of all comfort. And you can put your finger by His promises. Isn't this where we go wrong? When we walk in darkness and have no light, we miss the Lord and we're filled with so many doubts and fears, just like Christian and Hopeful in Pilgrim's Progress when they were in great need there in Castle Doubting, but Christian all of a sudden remembers he's got a key in his pocket. He's forgotten all about the key. And they'd been marked by foolishness and unbelief, but it comes back to him. He's there in prison, but he's got a key, and the key is called promise. And he puts that key into the dungeon door, and the door flew open, and they could escape. Pray believingly. Just like the Syrophoenician woman who faced so much discouragement in prayer, but she will not be sent away. When the Lord says that it is not fitting to take the children's bread and to give it to dogs, she says, "Truth, Lord, but one crumb is enough for me." And Jesus says, "Great is thy faith." Is that how we pray? Heartily? With our hearts? Humbly? Because knowing ourselves to be sinful and foolish before His Majesty? And when you pray, do you pray believingly, saying at times maybe, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief"? And lastly, for what should we pray? What we should pray for? Question answer 18. There the answer is all things necessary for soul and body. Many pray for some things. People all around the world will pray to get out of a tight spot. They might pray for favorable test results, and it's not wrong to pray about favorable test results and when you're in tight spots. But what if you get a negative test result? And what if you remain in the difficulty? There's something more important than we need than a good mark, grade. Something more important than health and wealth. I know Paul says, when it comes to what we should pray for, sometimes we don't know, Romans 8. We know not what to pray for as we ought. Should we pray in this situation for this, or should we pray for that? But there are certain things we must pray for. Do you pray for forgiveness? "Pardon, Lord, mine iniquity, for it is great." Psalm 25, verse 11. We pray for consolation because of the grief and pain in your life. "Comfort thy servant now, while at thy throne I bow, for thou art love." Do we pray for steadfastness? "That I may steadfastly obey, give me an understanding heart." Do we pray for patience and endurance and grace to mortify sin and for holiness? Do you pray for spiritual blessings? But we may not only pray for spiritual blessings, also physical blessings, things that we need for our bodies, for food and for drink, for clothes and for shelter, for strength, for our work, for wisdom to deal with difficult situations, for peace in our homes and peace in our marriages and peace in the church. And we may pray for protection from danger. All things that we need for body and for soul. And there's nothing too small for which you may not pray. He says, "Call upon me. Ask." Friends, do you pray? I'm not asking this afternoon if you'll put your hand up if you know how to pray well. And if you feel yourself to be a real prayer warrior. I'm not asking that. Do you feel, let me put it simply, do you feel your need of prayer? And do you pour out your heart before God? And has the Lord by His Spirit brought you on your knees before Him? Why do we wait so often to pray? Why do things have to go from bad to worse before we cry in our earnest need to God for help? do you pray? It's painful in a relationship when one person doesn't talk to the other. How long can a marriage last without conversation? How long can you do without praying? And if you don't truly pray, why not? Can you make it on your own through this life? What about your soul? What about your body? Who will care for you in life and in death? Are you prayerless? Your prayerlessness should convict you that you are not ready to take a step further in life. What better thing than to bow down and to begin a life of prayer, learning how to pray? Hey, somebody says, Pastor, but I can't pray. I know. Spurgeon told a story about Rowland Hill, a pastor in London, the late 1700s and early 1800s, who had to stop in a village where there was no other house but a tavern. And having a pair of horses who needed to rest and getting one of the best rooms of the inn, Rowland Hill was considered to be a valuable guest for the night. And so the host came in and said to Pastor Rowland Hill, "Glad to see you, Mr. Hill." And Mr. Hill said to the owner of the tavern, "I was going to stay with you tonight. Will you let me have family prayer tonight in this house?" The owner of the tavern said, "I've never had such a thing as family prayer here, and I don't want to have it now." Mr. Hill said, "Very well then, take my horses out. I will not stay in a house where they don't pray to God. The horses out, I'll stay somewhere else." And the owner of the tavern, recognizing that that would be a loss of money and income for him and that this guest was too good to lose, he reconsidered and promised to have family prayer. But Rowland Hill said, "I'm not in the habit of conducting prayer in other people's houses. You must conduct it yourself." The man said that he could not pray. Rowland Hill said, "But you must." "Oh, but I've never prayed." "Then, my dear man, you must begin tonight," was the answer. And so when the time came and the family was on their knees, "Now," said Rowland Hill, "every man prays in his own house. You must offer prayer tonight." And this owner said, "I can't pray. I can't." "What?" Rowland Hill said. "You've had all these mercies today, and are you so ungrateful that you cannot thank God for them? Besides, what a wicked sinner you have been. Can't you tell God what a sinner you've been and ask for pardon?" The man began to cry. "Mr. Hill," he said, "I can't pray. Really, I can't pray." Mr. Hill said, "Then tell the Lord that you can't. Tell him that you can't pray and ask him to help you." And this owner of the tavern went down on his knees and said, "Oh Lord, I can't pray. I wish I could." And Rowland Hill said, "Ah, you've begun to pray, and you'll never stop. As soon as God has once set you to pray, faint though it be, you'll never stop. Now I will pray for you." And so he did, and it wasn't long before the Lord was pleased through that strange instrumentality to break this landlord's hard heart and bring him to Christ. And Spurgeon says this, "Now I say, if any of you can't pray, tell the Lord you can't. Ask him to help you to pray. Ask him to show you your need to be saved. And if you can't pray, ask him to give you everything that you need. Christ will make as well as take the message. He will put His own blood upon your prayer, and the Father will send down the Holy Ghost to you to give you more faith and more trust in Christ. That's how urgent it is. Don't delay. Ask Him for help to pray, to teach you to pray. You have a mouth, don't you? How often has that tongue not been used in sin, as we heard of this morning? Use that mouth to call upon God. There's a special promise in Romans 8, verse 26. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And He is able and willing to hear and answer. Not because your prayer is so good, and not because of your earnestness, and because you've learned some phrases. No, He answers for Christ's sake alone, who often sought His Father in prayer, who taught His disciples to pray, but there was a time when the Father refused to answer Him, and heaven was shut to Him because of our prayerlessness and the sin in our prayers by which we deserve condemnation in hell. And hell is a place where prayer is not answered. Remember the rich man who began to pray in hell for a drop of water, and heaven says, no, it's too late. But why would you wait to pray when you're in hell, when you may pray now? You may pray today, and for the sake of Him who was forsaken, you may turn to God in your distress and cry, I cry, deliver Thou my soul, O Lord. Jehovah heard. I pledge you my devotion. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O most good-doing, gracious Lord, giver of the throne of grace, and also the one who does give affliction in order to bring us to prayer, who dost drive us out to the Lord Jesus Christ, wilt Thou do that with all of us, Lord, also if we have to confess this afternoon. Lord, I can't pray. I wish I could. And wilt Thou give Thy Holy Spirit and teach us to pray at the feet of Thee, O Prophet, Priest, and King. And grant us to know that secret of communion with Thee. It lies not in the earnestness of our prayers and the goodness of the prayers, but it lies in Christ. Help us then to lay hold of the cross, and there to plead the promises, there to confess our sins, there to ask Thee for the grace that knows of sweet communion with Thee. Lord, help us, remember us, and grant that prayer would be the breath of our soul until that day when prayer will become praise, and the praise will never end. Pardon our sins, hear us and remember us, also in this week that lies before us. Help us in those difficult circumstances and trials to seek Thee. Our Lord, remember us. In Jesus' name, amen.